Well, thank you. I am glad to be with you all this morning. I think that there is something special about people who will wake up this early in the morning to come out and praise God. So I am grateful for you all, because I'm pretty sure that it's this group that keeps us in line as a church, because y'all talk to God first. That was a joke. Y'all can laugh a little bit. Like I said, pleased to be here. My name is Darren Goodrich. I serve along with Pastor Michael Bird, who is the lead pastor of Faith Community Bible Church. And I have the privilege of being the associate pastor, which means that I get to share in the glory and have to deal with none of the headaches. Your pastor, Pastor Tim Litz, and I are quickly becoming friends. He seems to be a great man, and I am privileged to be able to stand here and speak to you all. If you all would you, so I have a tradition where I'm from. We stand for the reading of the word. So if you all would indulge me just a little bit and stand, please, and turn your Bibles, open your apps, whatever you got, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We will read verses 8 through 12. I see that you all have an ESV, but I carry a New American Standard, and since I have the mic, I'm going to read it in New American Standard. So it says, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow. Though only for a while, I now rejoice that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the offended, but that your earnestness in our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God." Blessed be the word of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we ask that you would be with us here in this place. Lord God, cover us with your Holy Spirit. Lord God, open our ears that we would hear from your word. Lord God, at this very moment, I ask that I would decrease, that you would increase in me. Father God, I have studied and I have read, but none of that means anything if you don't move in power. So God, move in power here. Revitalize, re-energize, and remotivate your people. And we are mindful to give you praise. God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. So we have read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 12. Our key verse here will probably be verse 10, but in order to get proper context, we have to read more, or else you jump in not really knowing where to go. So we are continuing in the series that you all have been in, dealing with emotions, the proper use of, the proper understanding of, and today we will deal with guilt. Guilt. Something we don't talk about often in the church, something we don't often talk about as people, but if we were all honest, there are some things that we do that causes us grief, or in this passage it says godly sorrow, guilt. There are things that we have done, will do, because it's a guarantee that you will do things. And the response to the things that you've done is to feel guilty or guilt. We are continuing to understand the proper way to manage and handle our emotions. I grew up in a more traditional church. I grew up, brethren, forgive me for you all Baptists. I grew up, brethren, and we didn't talk about emotions. They were a thing, But as a man, we were told that you hold those things in and you stuff them down deep in 30, 40 years from now, they'll turn into an ulcer. You'll get some medicine and the doctors will take care of it. Oh, this is a hard one. Another joke. Y'all can laugh. Maybe we should say some ground rules. I like to talk. I like to commune with one another. So it's okay to laugh at the joke. It's okay to say amen if you like it. Or you can say ouch if you don't. Just don't throw anything at me. So one more time. I grew up in a church where emotions, they were a thing. But what you do with them is you stifle them, you hold them inside. And like I said, if you're a man, you hold them until they turn into an ulcer and they'll give you medicine for it. If you're a woman, you cry and they tell you it'll be all right. And that's as far as we went with emotions. So that has developed a people who don't properly understand what to do when they feel what they feel, because what we can't deny is that we do for sure feel these things. So as the church, what do we do with guilt? Paul, in this passage of scripture, he tells the church that the letter that he wrote, he said, I heard the letter has caused you great sorrow. That's guilt. It disturbed you. It caused you to feel heavy. Have you ever had something in your life that has caused you heaviness or guilt, that has caused you to feel that you are some way less than because of what you've done? Have you ever been to a place where, even as Christians, sometimes I'll speak for myself, I look back over my life, and even since I've been saved, I have done some things that I know causes God to be displeased and therefore causes me guilt. I want to point out today that if guilt is a real thing, which we know that it is, and if God is sovereign, which we know that he is, then Romans 8:28 must be true, that God can work all things together for the good of those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. Therefore, even in our guilt, we can be used. God uses guilt. God uses guilt, and our main point today is that godly guilt will produce godly character. Here in this text, Paul has written this letter, the second letter to the church of Corinth, and he realizes that this letter has caused sorrow, and is this word, that his letter has caused sorrow with his words. That in his words, although he was bringing correction and accountability, that in correction and accountability, there was hurt. Guilt is not a word that we often use in reference to Christianity, because we have been free from condemnation, and that is 100% true. But God uses guilt to produce godly character. Paul is doing something in this passage of scripture that all of us need, but none of us like. Paul is holding the church at Corinth accountable for the commitment that they had made to him and to God. Question: who is responsible for you, and who are you responsible for? Who is holding you accountable, and who do you hold accountable for the things that they have committed, not just to you, but to God? Paul is playing a role in this chapter, in these verses, that many of us miss in our lives, and that is a person to hold us accountable. We run away from accountability because accountability means that I have to be held to the word that I had spoken. We run away from accountability because in accountability, I may not have accomplished what I said that I was going to accomplish. I may not have achieved what I set out to achieve. And if you hold me accountable, I may just feel guilt. Here in this passage of scripture, Paul tells them, it wasn't my intention to cause you sorrow, but I'm glad. How many would like a friend like that? But I am glad that it caused you sorrow, because your sorrow leads you to repentance. People of God, we need accountability. We need guilt, because in guilt we can come and confess and be changed and be cleansed, because godly guilt leads to repentance. Godly guilt. This is the first point here. It's a hard point to make when talking about guilt, because no one thinks of guilt and smile. But point number one, godly guilt produces rejoicing. In verse 9 it says, I now rejoice that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you may not suffer loss in anything through us. Paul is rejoicing for the sorrow that he caused. Paul is rejoicing, not at the fact that the Corinthians are guilty, but he is rejoicing because he knows that in guilt, God will produce in them repentance. He's rejoicing. See, from the viewpoint of the one holding the brothers and sisters accountable for causing the guilt, it's a reason to rejoice, because you know that the Heavenly Father will use that guilt to work in your brothers and sisters his perfect will. Some of us have bad intentions and secret motives. Paul's secret motive here was repentance. He wanted them all to feel the wrong that they had committed. Listen, the church of Corinth does not, if you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you don't need to watch the stories. You don't need to watch the soap opera, because there is so many things going on in the church of Corinth that we would look at them and say they should be guilty. I mean, they're mishandling the Lord's table. They're mishandling the gifts of the Spirit. They're mistreating one another. They're infighting. They're arguing. There's someone sleeping with his father's bride. It's truly a soap opera. It's almost like a telenova. There's drama. There's conflict. We would look at them and say that they deserve to feel guilt. But that's not Paul's motive here in accountability. Paul's motive here is to have them feel their guilt and know that they are wrong, but that the Holy Spirit would work in them to bring them to confession. Because 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, that he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. So Paul, as the one holding them accountable for what they did, is hoping, wishing, dreaming, praying that they would confess, repent, and be saved. As the person who is holding our loved ones, our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, what are your motives? Do you wish, do you hope, do you pray that in accountability that there would be reconciliation? Don't answer it out loud. That's a question for you to take for yourself as the person holding someone accountable. What are your motives? Are you trying to prove that you are right and they are wrong, and because I'm right and they're wrong, they need to be fixed? Or are you praying that God would work his holy will in their lives, that they will come to salvation, that they will come to repentance, that they would confess and be changed? This same guilt to the person experiencing it is still a reason to rejoice, Because the scriptures tell us in Hebrews 12 that those God loves, he chastens, he disciplines, he punishes. My dad was the disciplinarian in my family. My dad died when I was 11 years old. But for the first 5-6 years after my dad died, if we did something that we know he wouldn't approve, it was almost natural instinct, we duck. Because my dad was a disciplinarian. Nowadays, they'll tell you that you can't do that, but it worked. I'm here. But my dad was the disciplinarian. The way, I didn't get it then, because, you know, I'm the one being disciplined. I don't like getting disciplined. I don't want to get a whooping. There got to be another alternative, because I didn't want the discipline. But I can look back on it now and realize that my dad disciplining us was his way of showing us that he loved us and therefore wanted us to live a life that was pleasing to God. So when you feel guilt about what you have done, it is truly a reason to rejoice, because you are being shown that God loves you, that he cares for you, and that he wants you to live in relationship with him. Sin damages our relationship with God. It causes us to be distant from him. And so godly guilt, just like in the scripture, is a reason to rejoice. If as a believer you can do whatever you want and not experience guilt, I don't believe that you are a believer. But godly guilt produces godly character. Point number two is that godly guilt motivates us to godly production. Verse 11, excuse me. And we know that God causes all things, I skipped ahead in my notes. Verse 11, for behold, what earnestness that very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment of wrong, in everything you demonstrate yourselves to be innocent in this matter. The fact that they were guilty or felt guilt regarding what Paul had written to them motivated them to get to work to prove themselves innocent of what they were accused of. Godly guilt produces godly production. Godly guilt motivates us to godly production. When we are racked with guilt, the world would tell you, just like I was told, oh, it's okay. And it would be covered up, held in, and muffled. But godly guilt motivates you to produce godliness. They wanted to prove that they were innocent of these matters. They wanted to prove, when I say innocent of these matters, it's not that they didn't do it. It's that the Bible says that there is no longer condemnation unto those who are in Christ Jesus. And so just like, yes, I did it, but the reason I can say I'm innocent is because Jesus died for that and I'm covered. And so their proving of their innocence was a proof of what Jesus had done for them by dying on the cross. And so their guilt made them, forced them to produce. When we feel guilt, if not handled properly, guilt will turn into, I believe last week you all talked about this, shame. Godly guilt does not produce shame. Godly guilt produces repentance. Godly guilt motivates us to production. I'm going to lay a guilt trip on all of us in here for a second. Could you imagine that if you don't speak the gospel to people, then there are people who will never hear the gospel? One more time. If you don't speak the gospel to the people around you, what if they never hear the gospel? That should produce a godly guilt in us. Guilt that I didn't share. Guilt that I didn't sow. Guilt that I'm not planting. Guilt that I'm not watering. Because if I don't plant and I don't water, who will? It's not in my notes. That's a bonus one. That's for free. Y'all can cash out me later. Asking for money for making y'all feel guilty. But godly guilt should produce in us anyone whose heart was heavy by the thought that there are people who could die and go to hell because I didn't share the gospel. Anyone whose heart was heavy because they know people, you can think of 5, maybe 10 people in your sphere of influence who need the gospel. Let that guilt motivate you to go and plant seed, to go and to water, so that God would produce in that life godly character. Godly guilt is a reason to rejoice. Godly guilt motivates to godly production. And finally, third point, godly guilt, I've been working up to this the whole time, causes repentance. Verse 9, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. To the point of repentance. That's the whole reason why God has employed us to begin with. So that we, as his people, can go out and spread his word. And that through the spreading of his word, people would come to know Christ as their Savior. You do know that there is even a feeling of guilt in salvation, right? For surely those who come to Jesus must confess that they are sinners in need of a Savior. That's guilt. They must admit that they are wrong and without a God in their life, without a Jesus who has sacrificed his life, they will die and spend eternity separated from God. Now, some people stay away from the guilt involved in salvation because they believe that it produces a superficial salvation. But listen, as long as you got in, you in. I'll be honest with you. I was scared into salvation. Oh, you know, maybe y'all just loved God so much and loved Jesus so much. And good for you. That's great. I was scared into salvation. I went to a church where they preached fire and brimstone, where they told you that if you die right now and you don't have Jesus, you'll wake up in hell. And 2 + 2 gonna always equal 4. So if dying as a sinner gets me hell, but living as one redeemed gets me heaven, that's an easy decision. I'm sweating up here and it ain't even that hot. I know I don't want to go to hell. I was guilted into salvation. My dad didn't have to take it that long to prove to me that I was a sinner. All of us are guilty of sin. Use the guilt to lead to repentance, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. That we're guilty. There is none righteous. No, not one. We're guilty. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's in the Bible. Where I come from, somebody would have yelled, that's in the word. Somebody humor me for a second. Say, that's in the Word. There we go. That's in the Word, that all of us without Christ are doomed to fail, to fall, to spend eternity away from God. But godly guilt produces repentance, because you can tell them, sure, you're guilty. Sure, you deserve hell, because the wages of sin is death. But I love the but in that scripture. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The guilt leads us down the road to repentance and recognizing that I am fully guilty. But I have a Savior who died and paid a debt that he did not owe, because I owed a debt that I could not pay. He gave his life for me. Amen. He died my death. Godly guilt produces repentance. In this scripture, Paul is happy for the sorrow that he caused. And I hazard the hunch that he is proud of the production that comes out of the guilt caused in Corinthians. And he rejoices for the redemption, for the confession, for the repentance of the Corinthian church. I'm done. But before I go, will you let godly guilt work its purpose in your life? Don't ignore it. Don't push it off to the side. No need to try to stifle it. It'll sure come back up again. All the feelings that we try to hide eventually spill over into our lives again anyway. So rather than running from it, I ask you, church, to find you someone who will hold you accountable to the commitment that you made to Christ. Me too, brother. My wife holds me accountable. Find you a brother or a sister who will love you more, who will love you enough to tell you, hey, you've strayed. Find you someone in your life that loves God more than they love your gift and is willing to hold you to the fire. Because we have a charge, church, that is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we can't do that if we're burdened by guilt. But we can use that guilt to accomplish our mission. Just like all the rest of the emotions that we have doomed, that we have deemed bad emotions, guilt is not a bad emotion. Because godly guilt produces godly character. What will you do with guilt? As you go through your week this week, as you go through your day today, you all don't owe me anything, but I would ask that you would really take the time to process in your mind, how are you handling guilt? How are you using guilt? And what will you do with that guilt? I am convinced that time is running down. I'm no prophet. I can't predict the end. But I am convinced that time is running out. Let our guilt motivate us, because it is God's desire that none would die, that none would perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of him. Church, let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. I thank you not only for the opportunity of sharing the word of God with your people, but for their attentiveness, God. I thank you that when your word is spoken, that you are there. I thank you that your word tells us that it will never return unto you void. So God, move in the lives of your people. Lord, use their guilt to show them your grace. God, that even though that they were wronged, that we were wronged, that we've done wrong, that you love us so much, that the love that you have for us has covered a multitude of sin. God, touch the hearts of your people, Lord, and cause conviction and correction. Lord, cause guilt that will lead to repentance. Lord, for your glory, would you move in this place? Lord, let not one person leave here the same one that they came, the same way that they came in, Lord, but let them be transformed by the hearing of your word. Lord, and let us not just be hearers, but also doers of your word. God, give us boldness to proclaim a living Savior to this dying world. Lord, we love you and we are grateful for you. Thank you, God, for choosing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.